Shalom! Holy Scriptures and Israel is a ministry designed to share with the Jewish people the good news of the Lord Jesus Yeshua the Messiah, and to instruct Christians on the Jewish roots of their faith. And now, teaching God's Word from a Hebrew Messianic perspective, here is Gideon Levitam.
Shabbat Shalom, everyone. Please open your Bibles to the Gospel of Mark. We are studying today in Mark chapter 14, verses 27 to 52. Please follow me as we read. And Yeshua saith unto them, All ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. But after that I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee. But Peter said unto him, All shall be offended, yet will not I. And Yeshua saith unto him, Verily I say unto thee, that this day, even in this night, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. But he spake the more vehemently, If I should die with thee, I will not deny thee in any wise. Likewise also said they all. And they came to a place which was named Gethsemane. And he says to his disciples, Sit ye here while I shall pray. And he taketh with him Peter and James and John, and he began to be so amazed, and to be very heavy. And he saith unto them, My soul is exceedingly sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch. And he went forward a little, and fell on the ground, and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass away from him. And he said, Abba, Father, All things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. And he cometh, and he findeth them sleeping. And he saith unto Peter, Simon, sleepest thou? Couldst not thou watch 1 hour? Watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. And again he went away, and prayed, and spake the same words. And when he returned, he found them sleep again. For their eyes were heavy, neither wist they what to answer him. And he cometh the third time, and he saith unto them, Sleep on now, and take your rest. It is enough. The hour is come. Behold, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise up, let us go. Lo, he that betrayeth me is at hand. And immediately, while he yet spake, cometh Judas, one of the 12, and with him great multitude, with swords and staves, from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. And he that betrayed him had given them a token, saying, Whomsoever I shall kiss, the same is he. Take him and lead him away safely. And as soon as he was come, he goeth straightway to him and saith, Master, Master! And he kissed him. And they laid their hands on him and took him. And one of them that stood by drew a sword, and smote a servant of the high priest, and cut off his ear. And Yeshua answered and said unto them, Are ye come out as against a thief, with swords and with staves, to take me? I was daily with you in the temple, teaching, and ye took me not, but the scripture must be fulfilled. And they all forsook him and fled. And there followed him a certain young man, having a linen cloth cast about his naked body. And the young men laid hold on him, and he left the linen cloth, and he fled from them naked. And I'm stopping here with this 52nd verse. Now, this is a very moving chapter to remind you, beloved brothers and sisters, that Jesus, Yeshua the Messiah, is being presented in the Gospel of Mark as the servant of Jehovah, as the servant of the Lord. Amazing to see the reason that he came from heaven. He came in order that he will accomplish the work of redemption. You and I needed forgiveness of sins. And therefore, the Father sent the Son to become the Savior of this world. In the plan of God, in the eternity past, the triune Godhead made a commitment and a decision to send the Messiah down to this world in order that you and I will be redeemed if we only trust in the work of God the Son, who became a man and died for us on the shameful cross. And here, beloved brothers and sisters, Mark is presenting before us the anticipation of the Lord Jesus, the Lord Yeshua, the Messiah, as he was approaching and arriving to the Garden of Gethsemane, Gatshmanim. This garden, he was anticipating his death for us on that shameful cross. He was heading faithfully, you remember we read earlier, as a flint. He set his face as a flint, as a solid rock to go all the way to the altar, to the cross, where he was going to become the Messiah, the Savior, and the Redeemer. And so here in this passage we read today, we can see the agony, the sorrows that he have experienced in his soul. This is Yeshua, Jesus the Messiah, as he was anticipating just a little bit later on when he will die for the sin of this world. The whole question of sin is going to be laid upon him soon, very soon, after a few hours from the time that he finds himself here. Now, to remind you, if you remember, beloved brothers and sisters, he just finished to celebrate Passover with his disciples. That very evening, on the 14th day of the month of Nisan, Yeshua was celebrating Pesach with his disciples in the upper room. We read it in verse 22 on. And as he was celebrating Pesach, Passover, he was introducing what is known today as the Lord's Supper. He was introducing the new covenant, the Brit HaChadashah. And if you remember, he said to them in verse 23 and 24, he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said unto them, verse 24, this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many. He took the cup, one of the four cups, the cup of redemption, which represented his shed blood, which will be shed not too long hours after. He took that and he says, this is the cup of the Brit HaChadashah, of the new covenant, which is shed for many. And you can just imagine, he was just anticipating now that he's going to have to lay down his life. He's going to have to die. He's going to have to make a Brit Chadashah, a new covenant that was promised to Israel, our people of old, in Jeremiah chapter 31, many years earlier, that the Messiah will come. And all of us who have broken the old covenant, this is the law, he is going to introduce a new covenant, the Brit Chadashah. And how he's going to accomplish a new covenant? He will have to give his body. He will have to shed his blood. He's going to have to become a sacrifice, a kapara, a kaporet, for the whole nations of the world. And so as he finished with the celebration of Pesach and the introduction of the Brit HaChadashah, the new covenant, they all together sang a hymn, They sung, as it says here in verse 26, this is the last verse in our previous meeting together. And when they had sung a hymn, the word for hymn here comes from the Hebrew word hallel. Hallel is a singular for hallelujah or tehillim or praise. These are the psalms that is even up till today our own families would sing at the end of Passover. Very normal, very part of the celebration of Pesach is the singing of the Hallel Psalm, Psalm 113 to 118. And especially, beloved brothers and sisters, in that Hallel songs that they were singing together. In Psalm 118, we have the psalmist of Israel anticipating the coming day when the Messiah will come and he will become the Redeemer of Israel and the Savior of the world. In Psalm 118, verse 22, we read, "The stones which the builders refuse is become the head stone of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes." Verse 24, "This is the day which the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it." This is the day. The day, not only an ordinary day, the day where God had appointed for the Messiah to give his life as a ransom for many. Where Yeshua the Messiah was already pre-planned it in eternity past, where he is going to come and to become a sacrifice for the sin of this world. This is the Lord's doing. It's not man's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. God had planned the Messiah will come and he will provide redemption. This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. And why we can rejoice? Why Israel said we can rejoice? Because then the Redeemer have paid the price for sin, and their sins will be forgiven, and all the sacrifices that were given in all the time, which were shadow of good things to come, when the Messiah have finally come, he was the one that removed completely the sin of this world. And you remember what we read, "Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." This is part of Psalm 118, the Hallel Psalm that was sung on Pesach, on Passover, as they were singing together before Yeshua went with them into the Garden of Gethsemane. It says here in verse 27, "Bind the sacrifice with cords, even unto the horn of the altar." And then we read in the last verse, it says, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever." Beloved brothers and sisters, you and I were not there. But had we have been there, we also will have very little appreciation of what Yeshua was anticipating. He knew his word. He knew God's scripture. He wrote the word of God. He had given it to the people of Israel to put this together. And he knew that the day is approaching and he is going to be taken and to suffer on a shameful altar on the cross to become the savior of this world. So we read together in verse 26 of Mark chapter 14 that after they sang the Hallel Psalms, they went out to the Mount of Olives. And you can just see them walking down from Mount Moriah all the way down, crossing the brook of Kidron, climbing up to Mount of Olives, and right in the lower section of Mount of Olives, Har HaZeitim, we have a garden that is called today Gan Gat Shmanim. In English it says the Garden of Gethsemane comes from the Hebrew word the Gat Shmanim. There is a place there where the olive press was set. Many olive trees were there and they were crushing the olives and they were producing a oil that was for the people of Israel to use. So notice that. It says here in verse 27, on the way crossing the Kidron Valley, climbing towards a mountain of olive. In verse 27 and verse 28, Yeshua spake of the approaching desertion of everybody, that we leave him alone in a time that he will experience the shameful death on the cross. And so you notice what it says in verse 27 and verse 28. And Yeshua saith unto them, notice how amazing that even though he was here on earth, rejected by men, yet he was in control of all the affairs here in this world. He said to them, all you, speaking to his disciples, all of you shall be offended because of me this night. And then he said, it is written, because he knew his scripture, which he gave to our forefathers, the people of Israel. He said, it is written, and of course he's quoting what Zechariah said many, many years earlier. I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. But after that I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee. In other words, Yeshua, the Messiah, is saying to those followers of him, his disciples, he says, wait a minute. We just finished to celebrate Passover. I just introduced the new covenant, the Brit HaChadashah, and I told you what's going to happen to me very soon. But I'm telling you, dear followers of mine, disciples, I know very well that all of you, not some of you, but all of you shall be offended because of me, even tonight, this night. And then he's quoting what Zechariah said. Zechariah, in chapter 13 and verse 7, quoted or mentioned the word of the Lord. He says, I will smite the shepherd. In fact, the word I is not mentioned in Zechariah, but Yeshua is adding it here. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. And here you see the Messiah applying this to himself. He is the good shepherd who would give his life for the sheep. You remember what we read earlier in other passages? My sheep hear my voice, John 10. And they hear my voice, and I know that I will give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. He said many, many times when he was speaking to his disciples. He was that good shepherd. He was that great shepherd. He was that chief shepherd. But he says, you will see, disciples of mine, that the shepherd will be smitten and all the sheep will be scattered away. He was anticipating the time when he's going to be taken and be brought to the cross, when everyone will go against him, when he will be there on that shameful cross, and his flock, his sheep, going to be scattered. Because the shepherd is being smitten, but the sheep, because of fear, will be scattered abroad. But he promised them, you see how beautiful here in verse 28, he says, but after that I am risen, I will go before you unto the Galilee. He says, listen, even though I, and you notice that he's teaching his disciples that which you and I need to learn every day afresh, that a shepherd had to be smitten. He had to die, beloved brothers and sisters. He mentioned it earlier, the Son of Man must suffer by the hand of man, be taken by the Gentiles, and then eventually they will kill him, but he will rise on the third day. He had to die. He had to give his life a ransom for many. But he also promised his resurrection. After this I am risen, he said, I will go before you into Galilee. And he is directing them to his resurrection. That even though they may be discouraged because of his soon time to be taken to the altar to die, eventually he will rise again and he will go ahead of them into Galilee, and there they will meet him in the north of Israel. Now, as he said that, beloved brothers and sisters, he is immediately after showing us here, and actually we learned from this, the Apostle Peter, how quickly one can have such a self-confidence instead of really recognizing that in the flesh, in our own self there dwelleth no good thing. Peter, you notice that in verse 29, Peter, notice he's very self-confident, and you notice he's now comparing himself with the others. He said in verse 29, he said, although all shall be offended, yet will not I. In other words, he's kind of saying to the Lord, you know, I know these people. They will be offended. But me? Oh no, Lord, I'm never going to be offended. And the word here for offended is coming really from the Greek to stumble. In Hebrew we call it ekashel, lehikashel, to stumble because of the person of the Messiah, of Jesus, of Yeshua the Messiah. He says, all of you, he said to them in verse 27, all of you shall be offended because of me. Peter is saying to him in verse 29, although all shall be offended, yet will not I. You know, he loved the Lord. We don't doubt it that Shimon Petros loved Yeshua, the Messiah, very much. But he, like we many times, assume that no, it's not going to be possible that I'm wrong, or I will stumble. He trusted in his own ability to follow Yeshua the Messiah and not to stumble, like Yeshua said about everyone earlier in verse 27. And that's why he had this self-confidence here in this verse, beloved brothers and sisters, verse 29. And by the way, you will notice that all the four Gospels mention the fact that Peter was very strong in his confidence in himself that he will not deny the Lord. How many times we made promises to Yeshua the Messiah, and we said to him, oh Lord, I'm going to do this for you. If you're only going to give me that, if you're going to only allow me to achieve one thing or another, oh, I will go for you. I will do everything for you, blessed Lord. We made those promises. Peter have here this self-confidence. Instead of saying, Lord, help me. I know I cannot trust myself. I need you to have mercy on me, to help me, so I will follow after you. Peter said in verse 29, even all will be offended, yet I will not be offended. And so notice what the Lord is saying to him immediately in this verse 30. Yeshua said unto him, notice this verse. Verily I say unto thee, that this day, even in this night, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me three times. Peter, let me tell you, I know your heart. I know your condition. I know everything about you, Peter. And I want to tell you, Peter, today, and then he narrowed this, no, not only today, tonight, Peter. And then he narrows it even down. He says, not only tonight. He says, Peter, even before the cock will crow twice, you will already deny me three times. In other words, what the Lord is really saying to Peter, Peter, I know you more than you know yourself. You know, that's why David, the king of Israel, when he prayed to the Lord, he asked the Lord to search his own heart. In Psalm 139, David said, O Lord, thou hast searched my heart and know me. You know my down-sitting and mine uprising. You understand my thoughts afar off. In other words, David wanted that the Lord will search his own heart because he himself didn't know his own heart. Like you and I, we don't even know our own heart. We think we do. But the Lord knows our heart far better than you and I know even our own hearts. Search me, O Lord, and know my heart. Try me and know my thought, David said, and lead me in a way everlasting. In other words, I realize that I don't even know my own heart. And David indeed asked this in prayer. But here Peter, he says, you notice that he had such a confidence in himself. Brothers and sisters, listen, this is teaching us an amazing lesson. We cannot trust the human nature of our own. We need to trust God and we need to ask the Lord to help us. We cannot trust ourselves. We can trust the Lord, Yeshua, the Messiah. Many of the promises that we have made to God, we fail in keeping. And the Lord knows that. And so notice that after Yeshua said to him, this day, not this day, this night, not even this night, before even the day will come, much early, you will deny me already 3 times before the rooster will crow 3 times. And by the way, that interesting cock, that expression in the English, oftentimes we say about this person or another, he is very cocky. That word for cock came from here. It's self-confidence. Person become very cocky, very trusting in himself or in herself, as if he or she are able to accomplish everything. And here we learn from this word is that don't be cocky. Don't assume that you will not fail. Don't be proud and arrogant, because otherwise you will find yourself failing every time. And sure enough, beloved brothers and sisters, you can see that Peter haven't yet recognized that, because in verse 31 of Mark chapter 14, he spake the more vehemently or passionately. And he said, if I should die with thee, I will not deny thee in any wise. He says, likewise also said they all. In other words, we can point our fingers at Peter, but apparently scripture says that they all said it. Oh no, it's not me. I told you this before, that I remember when there was a gathering, those who opposed the gospel years ago in the land of Israel, and there were some Jewish believers that were there who had to experience this opposition, and you got to commend them how they stood for Yeshua the Messiah. But I can tell you, it is a fearful thing when time comes and you are being opposed by those who oppose Yeshua the Messiah. All of a sudden you realize that promise of your faithfulness is becoming very shallow. And unless the Lord Yeshua the Messiah help you to overcome fear by His grace, you and I will fail every time. We're going to see it in the next passage later on, how Peter eventually did deny his Messiah 3 times. As we're going to see it at the end of this chapter. So, Mark 14, verses 27 to 31, Yeshua informed the disciples that all of them will desert him, and Peter, trusting in himself, said, I will never do so, and the Lord had to remind him that he will deny him 3 times before the rooster will even crow 2 times. Peter needed to learn this lesson, and I'm sure the Lord somehow later on taught him lessons like you and I also need to learn as well today. So now, beloved brothers and sisters, from verse 32 till verse 52, we see Yeshua's agony in the Garden of Gethsemane. Yeshua's sorrow in a garden called Gat Shmanim. And so we read now in the next verses, and I'm following now here from verse 32. You notice here is the first time that we hear the name Gethsemane. It says here in verse 32, and they came to a place which was named Gethsemane, and he says to his disciples, sit ye here while I shall pray. Now let me just pause here for a moment. There is no coincidence here that they went to a place that it's called Gethsemane. Again, Gethsemane is really not right way to say it, as we in Hebrew, in Israel, say. It's called really Gat Shmanim. It comes from 2 Hebrew words. Gat is an olive press. Shmanim is oil. A place where the press is pressing the olive and the oil is produced. Now, if you understand it, you can just imagine what happened to the olives when the press is pressing the olives, crushing the olives in order to produce shemen, in Hebrew, oil. Now, it is no coincidence that in this place, Yeshua had this experience in a sorrowful experience in his own period, in this period of time. Why? because the place where the olives is being crushed and oil is being produced remind us of what's going to happen to him very shortly when he will have to be crushed by a holy and a righteous God in order to produce redemption for mankind. And so here you can see that the name of the location, here it's called a place. In other passages in the scripture, in John 18 and verse 1, it is called a garden, a gan or gina in Hebrew. And in that very garden, Yeshua the Messiah was there in this experience of his sorrow in anticipation of his death on the cross, on the tree. Now let me remind you, beloved brothers and sisters, he just finished to celebrate Pesach. Pesach was celebrated on the 14th day of the month of Nisan in the evening. And therefore from here on, he is approaching the midnight from 6 p.m. He is celebrating the Passover with his disciples. Soon it's going to be midnight. During this night time, he will experience this deliberation with the Pharisees and the Sadducees there in Jerusalem. And eventually he's going to be taken to Pilate and they're executed. And early in the morning, sometime around 9 a.m., he will be crucified the following day. In other words, in biblical ways of accounting, in the very same day he celebrated Pesach, and in the very same day he becomes the Passover lamb. And so notice what happened here. He's anticipating his death on the cross, on the tree. And so in verse 32, they enter into this garden of Gethsemane. The garden where the press was pressing the olives and oil had been produced. Then he is telling to his disciples in verse 32, "Sit ye here while I shall pray." He asked all the disciples to sit. He was going ahead a little bit further where he's going to take some time to speak to his father before he's going to be captured and taken and eventually die on a Roman cross. So in verse 33 and 34, Yeshua took his disciples, the three disciples that often have been with him. You might say the inner circle. It says here in verse 33, he taketh with him Peter and James, Yaakov and John, Yohanan, and he began to be sore amazed and to be very heavy. And he saith unto them, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death." He says, "Tarry ye here and watch." He took with him those three of them that he often have taken them with him. These Peter, James, and John were with Yeshua the Messiah on the Mount of Transfiguration. Earlier we read about it in the Gospel of Mark. Wherever he have gone into a special occasion, he took with him Peter, James, and John. Shimon, Yaakov, and Yohanan. Peter, James, and John. And with them, he intimately shared with them how he feel. And you notice what he said to them? He began, as it says, he began to be sore amazed. This is troubled. And then he began to be very heavy, verse 33, or distressed. And then he said to them, notice he's sharing with them. He wanted, you might say, them to identify with him a little bit. Just to identify with what he's experiencing, because very, very shortly, he will end up to become the Passover lamb, the sacrifice for sin. So he's sharing with them, he's taking them close to him a little bit further, and he's taking and he's sharing with them, "My soul exceeding sorrowful, even unto death." He says, "Wait here with me for a while and watch." Now he shared his heart with the most, you might say, the nearest people to him, Peter, James, and John, Shimon, Yaakov, and Yohanan. And he's, you might say, pouring his heart towards them. He says, "You know what? I'm very heavy. I'm very troubled. I'm under distress." He's saying to them, you know, my soul is exceeding very sorrowful, he said, even unto death. He wanted them to identify with him in some small way with the anticipation that he was going to become a sacrifice. Now, of course, they could never enter into his death because he was the only one who could bear sin. But when he was suffering, when he was anticipating his sorrows, he wanted others to sympathize with him. You might say to identify in some small ways with him. And you know, in the book of Lamentation chapter 1, we read this verse 12. Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Behold and see if there is any sorrow like unto my sorrow, which is done unto me, wherewith the Lord has afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger. You see, Jeremiah was speaking of Jerusalem, that when God judged the city of Jerusalem, all the people, the neighboring nation, did not identify with the sorrow of the city of Jerusalem. But prophetically and typically, it reminds us of the Mashiach Yeshua, who really said, is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Behold and see if there is any sorrow like unto my sorrow, which is done unto me, wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger. God is angry with sin. Sin had to be judged by a holy and a righteous God. And had he not going to judge it in the person of this perfect, sinless man, Yeshua the Messiah, he will have to judge you and I and all the people of the world, because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So Yeshua, Jesus, the Messiah, take these three men, and he's taking them aside, further than those the rest of the disciples, and he's saying to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful unto death. Stay here. Tarry here. Watch with me. Just take a few minutes and kind of watch and pray. Identify. Look at what I'm anticipating. He just celebrated Pesach. He just taught them that he had to die. He told them, I'm the Mashiach. The purpose I came is to give my life a ransom for many. Can you enter in a little bit to identify with my anticipating death? Is there anyone that will identify with my sorrow? And you know, it's like us today, isn't it? We often like to sing about the Messiah who saved us and what he's going to give us and how we're going to go to be with him in heaven and how he's going to rule and reign, but we don't recognize the price that he has to pay. We hardly can enter into the sufferings of the Messiah in any form and shape, because we are often, and I'm speaking for myself, so dull, so shallow. And so here in the next verses, after he said this, notice that in verse 32, 33, and 34, then in verses 35 and 36, Yeshua, Jesus the Messiah, is speaking to the Father in prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. Now he always prayed. From the time that he was born until the time that he began his ministry, he always was in communication with God the Father. When he began his own ministry, when he was 30 years of age, until 33 and a half, he always was in prayer and in communication with the Father. In fact, Mark chapter 1 tells us in verse 35, and in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and he departed into a solitary place, and there he prayed. He was always a man of prayer, speaking to his Father, communication with God the Father. But this time, beloved brothers and sisters, he is there in the final hours of his life. And he is in the Garden of Gethsemane, anticipating his death on the shameful cross. And so the first prayer of the three prayers that we read here in the Garden of Gethsemane, we find out Yeshua is now speaking to the Father. And notice that. He went a little further, verse 35, and he fell on the ground and he prayed. And notice what he said. If it were possible that the hour might pass from him, and notice the prayer in verse 36, and he said, Abba, Father, Abba Avi, Abba my Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but what you wilt. In other words, he's speaking to his Abba, to his Father, and he's asking him, if it is possible, take this cup, the cup of God's righteous indignation against sin. Take this cup away from me, he's saying to the Father, if it is possible. He said, but not my will, but thine be done. Now, beloved brothers and sisters, the cup is a representation of a cup of God's righteous indignation against sin. All have sinned, and the cup is now full. And now that cup of God's righteous indignation against sin has to be poured upon the person of this man by the name of Yeshua from Nazareth. He's going to have to bear the sin of this world. Now let me remind you, the reason that he came to this world is to do the will of God the Father, to finish his work. But when the moment had arrived, this hour had arrived, and he was anticipating his death on the cross, you might say he was shrinking from the experience that he was just going to experience very soon. And beloved brothers and sisters, listen to this. Every sin that was committed in this world, past and present and future, will be laid upon the person of Yeshua the Messiah. Not only sins, the result of the sin nature, but the sin. You remember John 1 says, behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin. Singular. The root problem. He was going to bear our sins in his body on that cross. And that moment for him was really causing him, you might say, to experience this sorrow in his soul. And he said, and notice this, the first prayer, he says, Abba, Father. Abba, Father, he's not repeating himself. He's simply saying, Abba, Avi. Abba is our Hebrew word when we called our own fathers and our children call us Abba. Father is Avi in Hebrew, my father. Abba, my father, he's saying here. All things are possible unto thee. He says, take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. There's a verse in Psalm 75 and verse 8. And listen, let me just read you that. For in the hand of the Lord there is a cup, and the wine is red. It is full of mixture, and he poureth out of the same, but the dregs thereof, all the wicked of the earth shall wring them out and drink them. There is a cup in the hand of the Lord. It is a wine, it is red, it is full of mixture. This is the cup of God's righteous indignation against sin. There is no other solution, beloved brothers and sisters, for any human being here in this world ever to be right with God unless someone will drink that cup on our behalf. And here Yeshua the Messiah is saying, Father, and you can read it in other Gospels, if it is possible, take this cup away from me. He was anticipating his suffering on the cross. Were God going to judge this perfect man for the sin of this world? And so he prayed to the Father. But you notice how amazing. He knew that he could not change the program and the plan of God. He knew very well, for this cause I've come to this world, he said. But you see what he said, yet not my will, but what you will. In other words, God's will, the Father's will, was that men will be saved and forgiveness will be provided for the human race. And if the Messiah will not drink that cup on our behalf, if the Messiah will not be judged on our behalf, you and I will have to bear our own sins. And can you imagine the amount of sins that we have committed? Just think about it. Let's look into your own heart. I look into my own heart. The sin nature that we have. And the many sins that we have committed from the time we wake up in the morning until the time we go to sleep. All of us have sinned. And if God going to have to judge me or to judge you for your sins, you and I will be eternally separated from God in the lake of fire, judged eternally. That's the cup that Yeshua had to drink. People try to find a way to squeeze in, to be right with God in some human merit, a human work. They keep that, they do that. They think that God is so impressed with that. The problem, but we have a sin nature. And sin had to be judged. All, even our righteousness, Isaiah reminded Israel, are filthy rags in the sight of God. Do you think you or I can ever fully please God in order for Him to accept us into His presence? No, dear friend, dear brothers and sisters, we all needed the Messiah Yeshua, the substitute, the just one to be punished for us, the unjust, in order that we will be brought to God. And no wonder this holy man who never sinned, the eternal Son of God as man, speaking to the Abba, to the Father, and says, Father, if it is possible, take this cup away from me, he said. But he says, yet not my will, but thine be done. He knew very well that he must go to the shameful cross to pay for the sin of this world. So let me just continue here in the next verses. Notice that. Now what happened is that after he speaks to the Father, to his Abba, he's now coming back. And what does he find? He finds this man by the name of Simon Peter, who was so confident that he will never deny the Messiah, even though everybody else will deny. And he comes and he finds them, verse 37 and 38, he found them all sleeping. And he saith unto Peter, Simon, sleepest thou? Couldst not thou watch for 1 hour? Watch and pray, he's saying in verse 38, lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. You know, the Lord knows the human nature, the flesh in us. He knows that we might even want to please the Lord. We might say, you know, I really want to please you, God, but the flesh is weak. The human nature, the old nature of ours is so weak, beloved brothers and sisters, and we cannot trust our own flesh. There's a verse in John 6 and verse 63 which says, it is the spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. Not little, but the flesh profiteth nothing. Paul the Apostle said in Romans chapter 7 and verse 24, O wretched man that I am. And he was in the climax of his spiritual life when he said it. He didn't say, O wretched man that I was. He says, "O wretched man that I am, even though I am a believer in Yeshua the Messiah, I have this old sinful nature which I battle with every day. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." So notice now, beloved brothers and sisters, in this passage, it's very interesting, when he was crying there or speaking to the Father, the Hebrew writer later on had to explain this to the Hebrew believers of first century. They needed to be reminded of the Messiah's experience in his lifetime. So the writer to the Hebrew believers in Hebrew chapter 5 said to them, notice that in verse 7 about Yeshua, he said to them, who, speaking about Jesus, Yeshua the Messiah, in the day of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplication with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and he was heard, in that he feared. Though he were a son, he learned obedience by the things which he had suffered. See, the Hebrew writer who wrote to early Hebrew believers reminded the believers that in the life of the Messiah here, he offered up prayers and supplication to God with strong crying and with tears unto him that was able to save him from death. But it says he was heard. God did not deliver him from death, but he delivered him out through death in resurrection and ascension. But the Messiah had to die. And though he was a son, he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Even though he was the eternal Son of God, he had to learn obedience by that which he had experienced in his suffering here on earth. That's why the Messiah came. And so we read here in this passage of the first prayer that he had to God the Father in the Garden of Gethsemane. Notice here in verses 39, 40, and 41, and 42, here we see the second and the third prayer to the Father. And I'm just reading that. Notice that he said in verse 39, "And again, he went away and he prayed and he spake the same words." Again, he repeated what he just said in the earlier prayer. "Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me, nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt." He repeated again. And then what happened? In verse 40, he returning, and again what's happened? He's finding again the disciples sleeping. Their eyes were heavy. Neither wist they that to answer unto him. They didn't know what to say to him whatsoever. They were so tired, they were so weak. Remember earlier they just said, "Everybody will deny you, I will not deny you. All will be offended, not me," Peter said, and the rest of them said the very same thing. Now the time come for a little while to identify with Yeshua's soul experience before he went to the cross. They were all sleeping. Then it says in verse 41 and 42, the third time that he prayed. Notice, he came the third time. And he says unto them, "Sleep on now. Take your rest. It is enough. The hour has come. Behold, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Lo, he that betrayeth me is at hand." So the three times, beloved brothers and sisters, he prayed the very same request from the Father, and he gave him an answer back, the very same answer, "Not my will, but thine be done." What an amazing, amazing experience Yeshua had experienced here in the garden of the press, the olive press that was producing oil. He was pressed, he was, you might say, crushed in anticipation of what's going to happen to him just a few hours later when he's going to die on a shameful Roman cross. And so he said to them, "Sleep on now. Take your own rest. It is enough," he said. "The hour is come. Behold, the Son of Man is betrayed unto the hands of sinners. He knew very well that the time had arrived. That hour that have come is now the hour of his capturing. They will capture him. They will take him to Caiaphas, from Caiaphas to Pilate, from Pilate to the cross, and there he will pay for the sin of this world. Now let's continue on in the next verses. This is the last portion here we have before us. Now here we find out that now the betrayal and the arrest of Yeshua the Messiah, verse 43 to 52. Here's what's actually is happening. Now he's going to be captured. And so we read in verse 43, the arrival of Judas. You see, in verse 43, immediately while he yet spake, notice he knows everything what's going on. Judas, this is Yehuda Ishkrayot, Judas, one of the 12 which was with him, he brought with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. And you notice here is Judas coming. You remember earlier in our very same chapter, he already spoke about Judas and he said to them that one of you that sit with us, he is going to betray me. Verse 18. And here is the one that betrays the Lord. So Judah coming, what does he bring with him? He bring with him all sort of, you might say, a multitude of people with swords and with staves, and they all were sent by the high priest and the scribes and the elders, and he made an arrangement with them. Notice the arrangement, very sad, because in verse 44, we read that he that betrayed him had given them a token, a sign. Here's a sign. How are you going to identify who Yeshua is? Here's the sign that I'm going to give to you, a token. Whomsoever I shall kiss, the same is he. Take him and lead him away safely. In other words, he made an agreement with them that the one that I'm going to kiss is the one that you are going to take. He is the man. Who is the one? He is the Yeshua from Nazareth. Now, immediately he tells you and I that in order for them to recognize who Yeshua was, because he was one of among our own people, he was an Israeli, he was born in the land of Israel, he was a Jewish man, was born to Miriam. He was one that appeared perhaps like one of the disciples. So in order to identify who he was from the others that were there, Judas, Yehuda Ishkrayot, had to physically kiss him, and therefore the rest of them will come and say, okay, that's the one that you are going to take. Now imagine a kiss. You know, when we think about a kiss, kiss speaks of affection. Kiss speaks of love relationship between one and another. In fact, if you remember in biblical days when Yaakov met Rachel there, when he finally have arrived to his family area, to Laban area, when Yaakov saw Rachel, he kissed her out of affection and love for her. When Joseph met his brethren who came down from Egypt after they sold him to the Ishmaelite and to the Midianite, he was so much in love and forgiving attitude towards his own brethren, he kissed all his brethren that one day sold him. In fact, Psalm 2 in verse 12 says, kiss the son, lest he be angry and you perish from the way. When you think of kiss, you think of love and affection and worship and adoration. That's what kiss represents. In fact, the New Testament teaching us, he said, kiss each other with a holy kiss. But here was an unholy kiss. A kiss of a betrayer who kissed him after he sold Yeshua the Messiah for 30 pieces of silver in order that Yeshua the Messiah will be taken safely and ultimately being crucified, died on a Roman cross. Can you imagine, beloved brothers and sisters, verses 43, 44, there he kissed him in that kissing, he identified. Notice that it says here in verse 45, and as soon as he was come, he goes straightway to him, this is to Yeshua, and he says unto him, Master, Master, Rabbi, Rabbi, and he kissed him. Can you imagine? You know, sometimes we say about one another when people are very, you might say, sneaky and doing things behind your back. They, on the one hand, kiss you, but on the other hand, knife you from the back. That's an expression that we often use. Can you imagine to kiss the Messiah and betray him? You know, if you read other passages in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 50, Yeshua the Messiah said to him, he called him friend. He called Judah friend when Judas came to the Garden of Gethsemane. In Luke chapter 22, verse 47 and 48, he says, you betray me with a kiss, Judas? Look at the low state that Judas came into to kiss the friend. And you remember what we quoted, Psalm 41 and verse 9, my familiar friend who ate my own food, he lifted up his hands against me. And here we see it happening in the Garden of Gethsemane. So he kissed him, and they laid their hand, verse 46, and they took him away. And imagine, beloved brothers and sisters, he sold him. And now he kissed him, he betrayed Yeshua the Messiah, and he allowed the multitude there to take him and to lead him away. And so we read here in the next verses, one of them, you know, and here is just to conclude here in verses 47 to verse 52, and there we see the activity of Simon Peter. We don't read his name here, but we know from John 18, verses 10 and 11, that it was Peter himself. One of them, this is Peter, that stood by, he drew a sword and he smote the servant of the high priest and he cut off his ear. In other words, Peter was trying to defend Yeshua, you see. He said, everyone will betray you, but not I. He slept in a time of test. Later on, he will deny him, but now he's trying to fight. And he's taking a sword and he was actually probably aiming for the head of that servant, but he cut his ear. Other Gospels, we find out that Yeshua said to him, put your sword in your sheath. He said, the cup which my Father had given me to drink, shall I not drink it? Peter, do you think that we're going to fight and I'm going to fight? No, no. I'm going to submit to the authority of God the Father. He took the ear, he put it back, and he healed the ear of the servant of the high priest. And he said to them in verse 48, Yeshua answered and he said unto them, are ye come out against a thief with sword and with staves to take me? He said, I was daily with you in the temple teaching, and ye took me not, but the scripture must be fulfilled. And so he didn't need Peter to take anybody's ear out. He knew very well that he was going to be taken and going to be eventually going to the shameful cross. And you notice, brothers and sisters, here is the fulfillment. When that happened and Yeshua was taken by the multitude who came with staves and with swords, we read one of the shortest verses here, and they all forsook him and fled. If you would be there, would you remain close to him? I can assure you, beloved brothers and sisters, they all forsook him and fled. All what was told by the Lord already earlier, quoting Zechariah chapter 13, I will smite the shepherd and the sheep shall be scattered. Here is in anticipation to the time when he is going to the cross, everyone left him and are gone. They all forsook him and fled. They wanted to preserve their lives, but he had to give his life a ransom for many. And so how amazing Yeshua was, like a flint going all the way to accomplish the work of redemption. And so we find that everybody left, but he was captured. And he was taken. And you will see as we continue in our study later on what they have done unto Yeshua the Messiah, how he suffered by the hands of men, but eventually he suffered by the hand of a holy and a righteous God. We read in verse 51 and 52 that there was following after him a certain young man. There was one young man that followed after him while the rest fled. He had a linen cloth cast about his naked body, and the young men laid, this is the soldiers, other young men, plural, the soldiers that they laid hold of this young man. But he also did not want to remain. So what happened? He left the linen cloth in their hands, and he fled from them naked. Now, the only gospel that mentioned this incident is the gospel of Mark. You don't find this in Matthew, you don't find it in Luke, and you don't find it in the gospel of John. And many beloved brothers and sisters suggest that this young man that is there having his linen cloth about his naked body, who followed after Yeshua and was captured by the soldiers, is none other but Mark himself, which gives us the book, the Gospel of Mark. He, the only one who witnessed to this event, none of the others mentioned it. And it's very possible, we don't know, that it may be Mark here that had been, you might say, following after Yeshua, but he could only go so far because the moment that the soldiers put a hand on him and captured him, he somehow left in their hand this linen and ran even naked just not to be captured by the Roman soldiers. And so, beloved brothers and sisters, in Mark 14, verses 27 to 52, we see Yeshua, the Lord Yeshua, the Lord Jesus the Messiah, is anticipating his coming crucifixion, death on the Roman cross, where he's going to become the Lamb of God, which will take away the sin of the world. And his soul was exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death, that he cried to the Father, and he says, Abba, my Father, Avi, if it is possible, take this cup away from me. But yet he submitted to the authority of the Father, and he said, nevertheless, Abba, nevertheless, Father, Abba, not my will, but thine be done. And surely enough, he was taken, and he went to fulfill the Father's will, in order to become our Redeemer, our Savior, our Mashiach, who was willing to lay down his life for the sin of this world. May the Lord refresh our hearts as we are speaking about this wonderful man, and his name is Yeshua, Jesus, the Messiah. May the Lord bless his word.
You have been listening to the Holy Scriptures and Israel with Gideon Levitan. Gideon teaches God's Word from a Hebrew messianic perspective. For more information about this ministry, write to Holy Scriptures and Israel, Box 1411, Niagara-on-the-Lake, Ontario, L0S1J0, or visit our website at holyscripturesandisrael.com. You are also invited to Gideon's weekly Bible teaching on Fridays at 11 a.m. and 7 p.m. and Saturdays at 1 p.m. at Willowdale Christian Assembly Hall, 28 Martin Ross Avenue in Toronto. Holy Scriptures and Israel is made possible by your prayers and financial support. If you would like to support the program, visit holyscripturesandisrael.com. God bless you. Shalom, shalom.